Are we on? Yes. We're on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to thank everybody for coming this morning on this post-Thanksgiving morning. I want to say happy belated Thanksgiving to everybody. And I hope you've dined sufficiently. I take that as a yes. Amen. I certainly have. There's a sin of gluttony, and I think I hit it. God is good. Thank Him for providing food that we may have to eat. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off, and while you're doing that, I'm going to just say that I want to welcome everyone for coming this morning to Calvary Chapel. Those who are here for the first time, we thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. And those who are listening on the YouTube, those who are listening on Facebook, Grace FM Radio, we want to thank you for joining in with us as well. Those of you who are listening in prison, the ministry that we have going out to the prisons, we thank you for joining in with us. So we pray that God would just speak to us today. We pray that His Spirit would just be here and manifested in each and every one of us. We need Him. Amen? We need Him. So we're in part three. Before we do get into the Word, there's just a couple things that I like to mention as in the way of announcements, I guess we can call it. First of all, this is that time of Christmas, and we have people who have organized a decorating time of decoration. But we do need some help from you strong men who are able to stick around after service today to, if you can help bring down just some of the heavier decorations from upstairs. If you can help us to bring those down, if you're able to do that, please see Clark at the end of service. Pastor Clark back there. Pastor Clark, wave your hand just in case there's people here who haven't met you yet. Pastor Clark back there, please see him. He's organizing the carrying of the heavy objects. Amen. Also, I just want to mention, this is just actually more of a heads up than anything else, and I'm sure Pastor Clark is going to be mentioning this as well as we go along, but the last day of this year to be able to give is actually going to be on our service that we're having for Christmas Eve. There will not be a Christmas Day service because Christmas Day is a Sunday, but we're going to not have service on that day. We want families to be together on that day all day, but the day before, which is Christmas Eve, we will have a service. That service will start at 3 o'clock. And it will go until 4 o'clock. It's 1 hour. So if you're able to come, we ask that you will come out and be with us for Christmas Eve for 1 hour. So having said that, if you are going to be coming to the Christmas Eve service, you can always give on the Christmas Eve. And that would be the last time that you would have to give for this year, 2022. If not, if you're not planning on coming to Christmas Eve, then the 18th of December will be the last time that you would have to give for this year. And that's giving here. That doesn't mean that if you give online, you can't give after that time. You can. But here, it will be the last time you can give here to get credit for 2022. Amen. Did that make sense? Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it. I get a little tied up with some of that sometimes. But thank you. Okay. Let's pray, and let's go into the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Father, once again, we come as your children, coming before your throne, Lord. And we come, Lord, like Mary, who sat before the feet of Jesus to hear that good part. Father, we're coming to hear a word from you. No one's coming here today to hear me, Lord. We're coming to hear. We are all coming to hear from you. In these days and in this time, Lord, we need direction from you. We need a word from you, Lord. So, Father, this morning we ask that your Holy Spirit would be manifested in this house. That you would help me, Lord, as I stand here before the people, Lord, that you would give me that power, Lord, that helps me to teach your word, Lord, that you will literally be the one to teach through me. I'm just a vessel. And Father, in all of us, open our hearts so that we can hear the message that you're saying to us today, corporately and individually. I thank you for bringing us through another Thanksgiving. I thank you for all the times that we were able to spend with our family and to give thanks to you, that day that we have to give thanks to you, not just for the meal that we consumed, but for everything, Lord, that you do and have done and will do. We thank you. We thank you for this day, Lord, that we have to worship together as you brought us all together, Lord, to come and to worship, to encourage each other and to embrace each other, to share with each other, to pray with each other, to hear your word together, Lord. Father, we just ask now that you would have your way in this service, Lord. It doesn't matter what kind of notes that we take, that I've taken, or whatever it is that we prepared for, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We left off at verse 10. And today we're going to pick it up at verse 11. So this is the part, this is the third part of our series of last words, Paul's last words. And as we have mentioned on previous times, that Paul was looking at imminent execution. He was looking to be executed. So he was giving his son in the faith, Timothy, last words, important words that would help him to carry the mantle, to do the job that he had began to do, to carry the mantle, that he would be the pastor of this church in Ephesus, but that even more than that, he would be the man of God that God was calling him to be. And in doing so, Paul thought it was necessary to impart to him instruction, just as he is imparting it to us as well, to help us to live a life that's pleasing to God. So when we start here in verse 11, we read, the first thing we read is, this is a faithful saying, or this is a trustworthy saying. You can believe this. You can live by this. This is something that you can take with you, Timothy. And he goes on to once again emphasize the promise of life, which is in the gospel that Paul was emphasizing at the very beginning of this journey. And he says here, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now that's especially important to Paul because he's facing death. So as he sits in this prison and he's thinking about these things and he's thinking about the promise that he has in Christ Jesus, that if we die with him, that we will also live with him. Paul's encouraging himself as well as he's encouraging Timothy. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. When we read the Word of God or we study the Word of God, it encourages us. And when we share the Word of God with other people, it encourages them. But even in our encouraging with other people and sharing the Word with other people, we also encourage ourselves, which is why it's so important to continue to talk about the things of God. Because we encourage not only other people, we encourage ourselves as we do that. So he said, if we die together, we will also live together. In Romans 6 and 8, the Bible says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And I'm sure Paul is thinking about these kind of things. Now, and when we think about the dying, obviously, you know, Jesus tells us that we are to, you know, deny ourselves, that we are to pick up our cross and we're to follow him. So we do give ourselves away. We die to ourselves when we get saved. When we trust Jesus Christ for our salvation, we do die to ourselves. We die to our old life. We die to our old way of being, our old way of thinking, our old way of speaking. The things that we used to do, we die to those things. We die to those old sins. And it's almost symbolic because there's two sacraments that we have. The one, obviously, is baptism. And the other one is the one that we do every Sunday when we take the holy table. But in the sacrament of baptism, it is a symbol of what has happened on the inside of us. So when he talks about baptism, as he goes down, as we go down into the watery grave, that symbolizes Christ going into the grave upon his death. But when we raise up out of there, that symbolizes Jesus Christ raising up into resurrection of new life. And that's us. We rise with Jesus Christ in new life. We die with him and we live with Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We also understand that in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. They've died. They've died. Old things have passed away. That old me, it passed away. And behold, all things have become new, and we are all new in Christ Jesus. And we're grateful for that. So he says, if we die with him, we should also live with him. So basically he's telling Timothy, don't be afraid of the persecutions. We know that Nero is taking people out. People are dying for the faith. And he's basically encouraging Timothy to say, this could happen to you, Timothy. There's no question about it. It could happen to you. But be encouraged, because if we die with him, we shall also live with him. Amen? So then we go to verse 12, and he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure persecution, if we endure suffering, we will also reign with him. There's that reward. We get a reward for enduring. And we're enduring now. I mean, we endure, obviously, nothing like the persecution that Timothy or Paul, Peter, and the like have gone through. Each one of the apostles other than John was martyred. Each one of them were martyred. But there was a strength that people who live for Christ get when they hold on and they endure the persecution. There's a strength. And Paul is saying here that if we share in the suffering and in the persecutions and we persevere in the faith, we don't give up, we don't give out, we don't throw in the towel, the hope is that we're going to reign with him. It makes us stronger. There's a quote that I want to share with you. And it just simply says, at the timberline where the storms strike with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found. When we go through the hardest trials, the hardest tests, when we're in the hottest part of the furnace, when we come out of that, we become sturdier. Sturdier in Christ Jesus. It's an area, it's a time of preparation. So he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Revelations 3:21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Mark 13:13 says, and if you shall, and you shall be hated for my name's sake. You shall be, not you might be. You will be hated for my name's sake. Please don't think that there's not people out there who hate us because of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. They hate us because of Jesus Christ. We stand for that name. But he also says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So then he goes on. We go on here to the second part, which is a very interesting line. And Paul, once again, thinking about the times in which he's living at that particular time and all the things that's going around him, he simply says this: if we deny him, he also will deny us. That's very significant, because back at that particular time when they were going through the persecutions, whenever the governors or the officers or the soldiers, Nero's soldiers, when they would bring them in, these Christians in, and they would gather them together, before they would send them to the lions, or before they would threaten to behead them, or before they would pierce them through with a sword, they would give them an option, a chance to deny Jesus Christ. They would ask, do you want to denounce him? Will you denounce that name? And it's those who would hold on to the end and not deny Jesus Christ. Many did not. There's a book that I have called the Soldiers, God's Soldiers. And it's just full of men who gave their life for Christ, generally during the time of Reformation. But they gave their life because when they were caught or they were arrested and they were tied up to a stake to be burned, before they would set the fire, they would ask them, do you want to denounce that name? And they would say no. And all of these men died a horrific death of a martyr, every one of them. But I also want to let you know, remind you that 23 years ago, two kids, one named Dylan Kleibold, the other named Eric Harris, walked into a high school in Colorado called Columbine. And they proceeded to open fire and kill 12 people before they, well, 13 people actually, before they turned the guns on themselves. These are obviously very troubled young men. But they came to a young lady whose name was Cassie Bernal, and she was well known as a Christian, strong believer. And they asked her a question. Dylan Harris was the one who put the gun to her head. I'm sorry, Eric Harris was the one that put the gun to her head and asked her a question. He asked her, do you believe in Jesus now? Do you still believe in your Jesus now? And she said, yes. And he shot her. Her life was cut short at age 17 because she said yes. I don't know that anyone in here will ever have to deal with that, will ever have to make that decision. But there are other decisions that we have to make for Jesus Christ, whether it be on our jobs, in our communities, or even in our families, where we have to make the decision that we will not denounce, we will not deny, we will not turn from Jesus Christ. We will not disown him. And that's exactly what this means. When he says, if we deny him, it means if we disown him. If we disown him before men, he will disown us before the Father. So there may be a time when we have to stand and have to accept whatever consequence that's coming if we do not deny or disown Jesus Christ. Now, none of us know exactly what we would do at that particular time, but I pray that God gives me the strength the way he gave it to Cassie, or in the way he gave it to so many of those reformers, the way he gave it to Peter, the way he gave it to Paul, the way he gave it to Philip and all the other apostles who were martyred at that particular time. I pray that the power of Christ would be upon me at that time, and that I am able to sing a hymn instead of denounce my Savior. And I pray that each one of you would have the power to do that as well. We don't know, but it may come. Fear is usually the reason why people do denounce Jesus Christ. Fear. And Paul's already told us earlier that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but we have a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. And I pray that in that time, that we would be able to have the power to not disown our Savior. Then he goes on to 13, and he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's a very, very interesting. It's a very interesting line there, because he's saying, if we are faithless. Now, he didn't say if you have little faith. He said, if you are faithless, if you don't believe, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. In the book of Numbers, the Bible says that he is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent. So he will never do anything contrary to his character. He will never do anything contrary to his word. Whatever he promised, he will do. Now, for us, that can be a good thing for believers. That can be a good thing. If we think about what happened with Abraham, think about what happened with David. They were all promised something, but they all showed at one point or another, they showed a lack of faith. But God was faithful in every one of those situations. And not only is God faithful, but even in the times when someone doesn't believe at all, if you're an unbeliever and you don't believe at all, unfortunately for you, God is still faithful that as an unbeliever, if you go into eternity and you have not received him as Lord and Savior, what he said was going to happen is going to happen. The wrath of God will abide on you. His promise is true. His word is true. So we go on and we think about Peter, because there are times when we all are in a situation where we deny Jesus Christ, and there are situations where we are faithless. If we're honest, we're probably that way more than we want to be. But we understand that even if we deny Jesus Christ, that if we repent, we can always come back to him, just as he did with Peter. Peter denied him three times. And yet, what Jesus spoke about Peter came to be. He continued to be not just an apostle, but one of the leaders of the church. Because he told Peter before he even denied him, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. But when you return, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Because there's others that are going to want to deny me as well. Strengthen your brothers. So I don't know if we've ever been in a situation where we've denied them. I don't know if we've been in a situation where we have been faithless or lack of faith. But I can tell you that our Savior is merciful. And he will allow us to turn to him if we confess our faithlessness, if we confess the fact that we denied him. We can turn to him and he will give us grace to receive us back to himself. We don't have to die in our denial. We don't have to die in our faithlessness. If there's anyone out there that's not have not believed Jesus Christ for your Lord and Savior, you don't have to die that way. His arms are open right now and saying to you, come to me. Come to me. He came to die for your sins. And he's willing to receive you. We don't have to die in that state. But then we go to verse 14, and this is when he begins to speak to us about approved workers and unapproved workers. Here in verse 14, He says here, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, first of all, he says remind. And, you know, Clark, Pastor Clark and myself, every Sunday, you know, when we come up and we share the word of God, you know, it's not always new things because we go chapter by chapter, book by book, line by line. So we don't always share new things. In fact, some of you who read the word of God probably just as much as we do, if not more, for some of you, you've already read a lot of the things that we're already sharing, that we're sharing. We're not given anything new. Just like Paul says here, remind them. I've already given you this. I've already taught this to you, Timothy. We've already taught this to the congregation. So remind them. You don't have to give them anything new. But we need to be reminded every now and then. We need to be reminded about the cross every now and then. We need to be reminded about the mercy of God every now and then. We need to be reminded about the promises that God gives us. We need to be reminded about suffering. We need to be reminded about repentance. Sometimes we need to be reminded. And this is what Timothy is saying. He says, remind them of these things, charging them, commanding them before the Lord not to strive about words. Don't argue about words. Don't argue about words that don't have no profit. Arguing about things that have no eternal value. Don't argue about that, those kind of things, Timothy. Stay away from that. It doesn't do anything good. It doesn't lead to anything positive. But what it does is that it destroys. He says here that it's only, that it actually ruins, or that word is subvert or destroy the hearers. You discourage more people than you encourage when you argue about words. And before we go to verse 15, I want to drop down for a second and go to verse 16. He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase, or in other words, they will lead to more ungodliness. So he tells us to not argue or not strive over words, and to shun or to keep away from profane and idle babblings. And then in the middle of that, he puts what used to be one of my most favorite verses, and it still is. But now Hebrews 11:6 is kind of took over. But this, when I first got saved, this was my favorite verse. I read this verse every single day. And it says here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That was so important to me when I first got saved, because I had such a hunger for the word. A hunger for the word. And I had a mentor who was big on rightly dividing the word. So I would read that almost every day. And I would read it in the King James Version, which basically says, almost says the same thing, but it changes a few of the words. It changes just a few of the words. But the bottom line here is this, and this is the most important part I want to give to you. It says, present yourself approved to God, not approved to man. Notice what that says, because it's very important. It's not approved to man. We're not here. Pastor Clark and I, or whoever it is that teaches on a Sunday morning, should never be teaching to try to make themselves approvable to you or to any man or to any congregation. That's not what this is about. That's not what we're called to do. We're to study and make sure we understand the word of God to make ourselves approved unto Him, approved unto Him. And that's why it's nestled in between those two verses, because to argue and strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers, that has nothing to do with teaching the word of God. Profane and idle babbling, that has nothing to do with the word of God. Those things are ungodly. But when we study the Word of God, and we are workmen, the Bible says we are workmen with the Word of God. We study it. Just like Paul said a couple verses back, that we're that one of the things we are is a farmer, a hard-working farmer. And in doing that, we have to make sure that we are hard workers, getting into the Word of God, spending time with Him in prayer, so that we rightly divide. And that word rightly divide actually means cutting straight, cutting the Word of God straight. We know that farmers cut furrows straight. A carpenter will cut a board straight. We, as pastors or as teachers of the Word, are to cut the Word straight. Cut it straight. Give it straight. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't sugarcoat it. We don't break dance around sin. We cut it straight. Just the way the Lord gives it to us. And this, when he says shun, that means to keep away from. Profane means irreverent, unconsecrated. And babbling just simply means empty chatter. Empty chatter. He says stay away from those things because they don't lead to godliness. It leads to more ungodliness. These things only lead to arguments, bitter debates, and no one comes out of it benefiting. No one benefits out of it. But when you teach the Word of God, there should be a spirit that is along with it that will lead us to godliness. It encourages us. It corrects us. If need be, it convicts us. But it leads us to godliness. And then in verse 17 here, it says, and their message will spread like, here in the New King James, it says cancer. But in most other versions, it actually uses the term gangrene. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with gangrene, but it is a very nasty infection that one can get. And you get it from a lack of or no blood flow. That goes to the blood flow that's supposed to be going to the tissues or the limbs or organs. And when it doesn't go, the tissue dies. When there's no blood flow to the organs or the limbs or the tissue, that tissue dies. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, that their message will spread like gangrene. It'll spread quickly, but it is an infection that gets into the body of believers. And because there's no life in teaching error, there's no life in that. There's no life in teaching heresy. There's no life in arguing. There's no life in any of that. And because of that, the members, the tissue begins to die. The ministry will begin to die. The life is in the blood, isn't it? So he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They are of this sort. They have, they are the ones who were teaching these things. And they were actually saying, look at verse 18. They have strayed from the truth, and they were saying that the resurrection is already past. So there's been a lot of error, teaching in error, that has come into the churches. Even back in 2 Thessalonians, we read about where the people were, the teachers, the false teachers, were coming to the Thessalonians, and they were basically saying that the second coming had already passed, had already come. Jesus had already come. You missed it. And they stumbled the people. And now here, they're saying that the resurrection has already come, and they're stumbling the people. But that's what happens with heresy. That's what happens with error, teaching in error. You stumble the people. They stumble the people. And we know how important the resurrection is. That is a core. It's a core source of our theology. I mean, without the resurrection, we have no hope, do we? Without the resurrection, we have no hope. So Paul is saying, these people, you got to stay away from them. But then he says, he gives us that assurance here in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are here. The solid foundation stands. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can be laid other, can anyone lay, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation. He is the solid rock. Isaiah 40:8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then, of course, we all know about Matthew 7, the story of the foundation, building a foundation on a rock and building it on the difference of building on a rock and building it on sand. The foundation that is built on a rock will stand. That's a wise man who builds on a rock. And when adversity comes, whether it be rain, wind, or floods, it can beat upon the house, but the house will stand. If you are built on a solid foundation on the truth of God's word, not heresy, not someone's ideas, not someone's thoughts, not someone who wants to argue, when you are built on the truth of God's word, it is a solid foundation and you will stand in adversity. You won't fall away. You won't deny him. You will stand in adversity. It can keep you. It can keep you. So then we go to let's go to the bottom of 19. It says, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And those who are Christ will depart from iniquity. They will not walk in the ways of the sinner. They won't walk in the way of a sinner. They will depart from iniquity. Back in Numbers chapter 16, back around verse 5, Moses is confronting Korah and those who are in rebellion with him. And he said, tomorrow, the Lord are going to show those who are with him. The Lord are going to show those who are his tomorrow. And then in verse 26, after it was clear that it was Moses who was the one that the people should be following because of the rod that Aaron had that actually spouted, a rod that was not connected to anything, just spouted. And because of that, the Lord said to them, get away. Those of you who are with the Lord, get away from these tents of wickedness. Get away from them. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then in verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This is a very encouraging verse here, because what it's saying here, basically, that in a great house, the church is a great house. The church is a great house. And there's vessels in a church, just like in your own house. You have vessels that you probably brought out on for Thanksgiving because they were your good china. You know, when company comes over, we bring this china out, you know, because that's the good stuff. Other stuff you use every day. I know myself, we like to eat off of paper plates. we don't have the good stuff out every day. We eat off of paper plates, eat, throw them away. But on Thanksgiving, you bring out the good stuff. But in every house, there is vessels. There are vessels of gold and silver, the good vessels, vessels that stand, they're valuable. And then there's vessels of wood and clay. Those vessels are not so valuable. So what Paul is saying here is that just like there are vessels of honor, vessels of gold and silver, they're vessels of honor because they contain good stuff. They contain good stuff. And because of that, they are vessels of honor, but they're also vessels of dishonor. They don't contain good stuff. They contain ungodliness, things that are contrary to the word of God. They are your disapproved workers of God. And he says, as a result of that, But if that vessel would cleanse himself, he can become a vessel of honor. And we cleanse by confessing and allowing the Lord to cleanse us from the things that are unrighteous in our life. And we can become vessels of honor. We don't have to remain vessels of dishonor. Don't let the enemy make you feel guilty about something you've done and make you feel that God can't reach you now. God can't ever use you again. That is the biggest lie to Christians. And unfortunately, there's Christians who will tell other Christians things like that. You've blew it. You've blown it. God can't use you anymore. You've lost that position. God, look, God loves each and every one of us, and he desires for us to turn back to him. And we can become vessels of honor again. We can repent and we can turn and become cleansed again. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all sin, is what the Bible says. All sin. So then he goes on and he says, and be sanctified. That means be set apart and useful for the master. Prepare for every good work. And this preparing is important to me because there are things that I go through sometimes and I wonder, Lord, why am I going through this? What is going on? What is going on in my life? Why am I going through this? Why? It just seems like things will keep coming sometimes. You get stretches of that. I don't know if anyone else can relate to that, but sometimes you just get stretches of things that keeps coming time after time and time again. And I'm realizing now that God is preparing you for a good work. He's preparing you. He is causing you to be a vessel prepared for the master's use. I don't know what he's going to use you for. I don't know what he has coming around. We can only see to the corner. He's the only one that can see around it. I don't know. We don't know what he has prepared for us. But what we do know is that he can prepare us and use us for great things. For great things, even us. Even us. And then he goes on into verse 22. He says, but also flee also youthful lusts. Flee those things. Those things are not of servants of honor or vessels of honor. That's for vessels of dishonor. Flee those things. Flee sexual immorality. Flee the love of money. Flee power. But also flee talking about profane and idle babblings. Flee from that. Flee from error, teaching in error. Flee from striving over words. Flee from those things. Flee from always wanting to be right. Flee from that. But then you have to pursue. So God gives us three things here that we need to do. We need to flee, pursue, and avoid. We know what to flee, but now he tells us what we need to pursue. And we need to pursue faith. We need to pursue love. We need to pursue peace. And that righteousness is righteous standing, right standing with God. Let's pursue that. Pursue faith or faithfulness. Pursue love, that agape love. That unconditional love, that love like Jesus Christ loves, is very difficult in our flesh to love that way. We usually love those who love us. We usually love those who do good things to us or for us. We love those who act the way we want them to act. And then when they don't, all of a sudden we don't love them as much. And we know the world's love is very conditional. They'll walk out of a marriage because they'll just say, I just don't love you no more. I just don't love you no more. Very conditional. But the love of God is unconditional and it never fails. It never fails. Even in his chastisement of us, it's his love for us. When he convicts us, he's showing his love for us. And obviously when he blesses us, he's showing his love for us. But the biggest act of his love for us is when he sent his son Jesus Christ to come and die on a cross for not his sins, our sins. That was the greatest act of love ever. Ever. But then we also post to, but he said we do that We do that with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to find other people who are seeking the Lord the way that we either want to seek the Lord or are seeking the Lord. Everyone that sits in the great house is not necessarily of a pure heart. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us from time to time will have a heart that's not necessarily pure. There are things that come into our thoughts. There are things that come into our mind. There are things that we think about that are not necessarily pure. But we have a God that is totally pure. And we can always go to him and ask him even to cleanse us from any impurity that we do have. But then in 23, he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. You know, avoid, you know, pointless or stupid and useless, unlearned disputes. Avoid those things because they only generate strife. That means more battles, more fights, more arguments. That's all it does. Getting into these debates sometimes, I mean, these conversations, got to make sure that when we get into these conversations, that first of all, our motives are right. You know, we have men that we have with, that we do breakfast with sometimes. Our brother Tom runs that. And we have Bible studies. The men have Bible studies. Now, I can't talk about what the women have because I'm not invited to that. Y'all don't invite us to y'all's women's studies. But I understand that. That's a blessing that we have those studies as well. But the point I'm trying to make that in all of these studies, whether it's men's studies or whether it's women's studies, the point I'm making is that if there's discussion, there is discussion about the Word of God. There's not debate. It's not argument. It's discussion about the Word of God because it's based on the Word of God. When someone comes with a perspective, it is rooted and grounded from the Word of God. I love going to our breakfasts on Saturday morning. It's every month, the third Saturday of the month, man, if you haven't been able to make it. I put a plug in there for you, Tom. I love going to those because I always leave there edified. I've never left one of those breakfasts and felt angry or bitter or upset or felt like I was in an argument with anybody. I've never left there feeling that way. Nor have I ever left our Bible study in Irwin feeling that way. The discussions that we have, and we may only get through one or two verses because of discussion, but it's not discussion about somebody trying to be right or somebody coming up with some new theology. It's not that. It's a discussion about the Word of God. And it's based on the Word of God. So when you leave there edified. You leave there looking to be more godly. You leave there encouraged to be more godly. So he says there, as in 24, and we're winding down. Praise and worship team can come forth. We're winding down here. In verse 24, he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That means a servant of the Lord must not fight, must not be battling, must not get into argument. That word quarrel actually means it's like hand-to-hand combat. It's a military term. And it actually means like hand-to-hand combat. A servant of the Lord shouldn't be involved in that. It should not be involved in, even with just words, you should not be involved in something that would symbolize hand-to-hand combat. But he said, but be gentle to all and be able to teach and be patient. Be able to teach and be patient. That's a servant of the Lord. It's that. And then in verse 25, it talks about that humility, the humility of correcting those who are in opposition. And there are some times that we come against people who are in opposition of the word. But that doesn't mean, again, that we leave them wounded. And bludgeon. I mean, there are times that you could get into conversations with some people who are just bitter. They're hurting anyway. So they unleash all of that wrath on you in a discussion. And it's covered with thinking we're talking about the Word of God. No, we're really talking about some issues that you have. Because you walk away from that feeling bludgeoned, beat up. Never underestimate the effect of our words. It can wound. It can wound and leave deep wounds. But he says, in humility, we should be correcting those who are in opposition. And now this is the part I love the most. And it's been weaved throughout the entire section. There's four reasons why we should be gentle. There's four reasons why we should be humble when we're correcting people, even in opposition. There's four reasons why, and it's the ultimate reason. Number one, repentance. The whole reason for correcting people and getting into a discussion about the truth of God's word is that that person will come to repentance. Or we will come to repentance if we're wrong. Number two, that they may know the truth. All of these are right here. That they may know the truth. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's bondage being in heresy and under error. That's bondage. But the truth will set you free. And then the third reason, that they may come to their senses, or that they recover. People that the devil are using to get into these debates and get into these arguments that they enjoy, that's not of God. That's of Satan. That's of the devil. It's a plan to try to get there to cause confusion in the church, division in the church. When you come with all those different attitudes and being angry, that's just being used of the enemy. And it's like being in a drunken stupor. And then the fourth and final reason is to escape the trap of that devil, to know that you've been used by the devil to do things that are ungodly. Ungodly. It causes confusion. It causes opposition. Causes division. It's like a plant to plant destructive heresies, and it comes in secretly. And that's the reason they want. No, Paul is saying we want to bring that person to repentance, not to just destroy that person, not to just belittle a person who may be in error, but that person can come to repentance. And sometimes that person can come to repentance through you. Through you. And then at the very end, it says that he, to escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We no longer have to do the will of the evil one. And if there are teachers that we even know, or teachers that are out there, and then we talk about, you know, teachers of prosperity, teachers of inclusion, and all these different types of theology and gospels that are out there, these different type of gospels that people are preaching, error, heresy. Let's pray for them. Let's pray. Let's pray that God will bring them to repentance. Not just talk about them and talk about how evil it is or how bad it is and how they should be ashamed of themselves or how they get themselves. God's going to deal with them. Well, we got some things God's going to deal with us about too. Let's pray for these people that God will perhaps bring them to repentance and that they turn. They weren't always like that. And God can restore. So if we are people who strive, if we're people who get involved in empty chatter, if we quarrel, we can repent. We can repent. If we have some youthful lust that we need to flee, we can do that today and repent from our youthful lusts. And if we need to turn toward godliness, if we need to turn toward righteousness, we need to turn toward faithfulness, love, and peace. If we want God to supply more of that in our lives and in our hearts, we can pray for that. And of course, if you're one who's here that have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let this be the last day that you don't have eternity with Jesus Christ. Today, you can repent and turn, and you can receive salvation from the wrath of God that is coming. You have an opportunity to do that today. So as we go into our communion, we know that Jesus Christ endured everything for us. He endured it all for us. So, Father, we remember today everything that he endured. We remember today his love for us to even leave glory to come here, not for his to die for his sins, but to die for our sins. And we're grateful for that. So on the day in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Jesus. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, show the Lord's death till he come." Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. What's up?